demonstrate, not just for Noah, but for the whole world, listening potentially to a preacher of righteousness, telling them you need to change your mind about the way you're living, you need to walk in a different path, and I was building this box, God is calling us away from this kind of lifestyle, he's calling us to be rescued, he's going to bring a judgment and a consequence upon the earth and upon the situation, and still for those 120 years, nobody repents. And I've shared with you before, it must have been one tough ministry to be preaching for 120 years and not have one person come down the aisle and say, I want to follow Jesus or God or anything else like that. But that's the setting, and God continues to show grace. And even in the situation where God says, there's no one righteous, if you don't understand that the mercy of God is being extended to you and I, to this country, to our nation, to us as individuals, even today, you miss what God's really trying to communicate. It is his heart to show mercy. It is his heart to be demonstrating kindness to you. God is not anxious that anyone should perish. His commitment is that all men would be saved. God's commitment is that I will wait for the sake of one more person who may come to faith or is coming to faith along the way. And those commitments are the way that God continues to show grace. And so in each of these situations that you start to understand God is doing in this work in our lives, you begin to recognize that the mercy of grace of God is working in our lives, whether we particularly in a moment see it or we don't see it. Our testimonies, if you just step back and begin to go, wow, Lord, you showed mercy and grace, kindness and goodness. I was embittered. I was hurt. I was wounded. I said, you can take this preacher job and you can just keep it. And still you showed mercy. And God says, keep thinking. There's more. And as he begins to unfold your life, as you begin to look back at it, you start to understand. How can I come to a season of Lent without a quiet brokenness, without a humbling that simply says, God, you have been faithful. You have been faithful. I haven't always been faithful. I haven't always been consistent. I haven't always been the leader or the pastor, the husband, the father, or anything else. But God, you have continued to be faithful. And so you begin to understand our Lenten season brings us to a point of repentance, of agreeing with God, but it brings us there with a different kind of tenderness. It's a quietness. It's a reverence. It's a, Lord, how can I do anything but just lay myself down at your feet and see that in your kindness and in your goodness, you showed mercy and extended mercy to me again and again and again. And that's what I want us to prepare for. When Jesus went to the cross, he became our ark. He becomes the rescuer. He becomes the one who accomplishes for us what cannot be done any other way. And so when you start to understand as we approach the season when the cross is going to be talked about and Good Friday takes place and Jesus will be looking at you through the message of the cross and other places, letting you know that this is for you and me, you begin to recognize that the mercy of God continues to be shown to people every day. And so one of the things that we continue to be asking for, and this is, I'm just going to throw it over to you, if you've got something great, if you don't, I just wanted to ask if you've got an opportunity to share something where God's graciousness, mercy, goodness, and love was demonstrated to you and sustained to you. It's kind of like just giving them a shout out, a moment of praise, thank God for it. So just opening it up. I'll keep talking if you got nothing, but otherwise I'll be quiet. So anyone, if you've got something, that's a praise the Lord. There you go. Want to just stay there? Oh, sorry. This battery just went dead. Can we do it on this one?
I should stay here because I got something in my shirt.
40 years ago, Bruce and I were on the same stage. No, in some ways, no. Mine was about 35 years ago or so. I was in my mid to late 20s, just enjoying life as a single woman and working and part of a Bible study. And I have to give you this little bit of a history to make everything else come together. And I was leading it with someone else, and it was a Bible study on missions. And we decided as a group that we were going to pray that each one of us in our little group, there were about six or eight of us in this study, were going to go on a mission trip within a year. So as the year went on, everyone was being accepted and going into missions, and there was Nadine still not having anything or feeling a call of the Lord anywhere. And I was working at St. Joe's Hospital at the time, and unbeknownst to me, they decided to cut our hours, and I was the low person on the totem pole, so I was cut to part-time. So that crisis hit me at that moment as being single and living on my own and such, to, you know, all of a sudden go, whoa, you're, you know, you, half of your life is taken away is how I felt. And also at that time, I went into my back room where I scan our patients and stuff, and I always brought my Bible to work. And I opened my Bible, and it went right to Isaiah 55. And in there, it starts out, you don't need to worry about what you eat or drink or how you're going to have any money. And I went, wow, Lord, okay. And I'm kind of crying at this moment because this totally took me by surprise. And then as you went on, it was, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And I went, okay. And then the next part was, at the end, it goes, you will be sent out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the trees in the field will clap their hands, that little verse in there kind of thing. So I came away feeling, okay, God's got this. It's still kind of hard and difficult. And so this was in May, and then in the summer, you know, it's like you work 4 hours a day, and then you have 4 hours, you know, all this time in the afternoon. I used to work at a Girl Scout camp, and the camp director called me and said, we need someone to teach swimming lessons. Would you be able to help us out? And I love camp, and I love swimming lessons. And so I was able to work for the summer, feeling more fulfilled as a person because I was kind of just a half a person for a while. So I got to do that, and then I'm still part of this Bible study that I'm not going anywhere. Everyone went during the summer, and then there was me. I got to go to camp, but I got paid for it. It wasn't my mission trip. And the Lord just laid this brochure in front of me one day, and I applied and got accepted to go into missions with New Tribes Missions. And what was the neat part about it and how this all fits together is I got to go for 4 weeks to build houses over in Papua New Guinea, which I had 2 weeks of paid vacation, which is 4 weeks of part-time. So I got paid to go on my mission trip to spend time in Hawaii after that. So that was really neat. But anyway, and then I got hired again in full-time within a few months of that. But once again, you don't know what the Lord has in mind for you. And I had to get cut. I had to go through some of this refining, obviously. And I was able to finally say to our group that this was after the group was all done and everybody else went on mission trip. I finally got to do mine as well. So he did answer all of our prayers, and we all did go on missions. So kind of cool.
So I don't know if this is God's grace or me just being kind of dumb and God kind of helping me out, but if anybody... that's true. If anybody knows me, I like going outside and doing stuff outdoors, like fishing, kayaking, stuff like that. So I think it was like a couple years ago, I was kayaking in a river behind my cousin's house, and it was like in the spring, so the water was real high, and like there was pretty fast flowing water and stuff, so we were kayaking upriver, and we like came across this tree that was across the water, and it was pretty high, like the water was able to just flow over it, but there were like still branches and stuff with it, so we were like, all right, we'll get out and walk around. It ended up being really muddy, so we got out and like tried to shake all the mud off and stuff, and we were going up. We went up a ways and decided to come back, and we were coming to that same little dam in the water again, and we were like, oh, we don't want to get out and go through the mud. And my cousin, he was like, how about you just try and go right over the rapids or whatever? So it was like a tree with a whole bunch of branches hanging down, and like there was this one narrow little section I had to try and squeeze through. So I'm going down trying to line it up. Just as I'm getting lined up with it, I catch my paddle in the top tree, like the top branch, and I turn sideways, and the current catches me and flips me over. So I didn't know the water was as deep as it was. It was probably about 6 feet deep and flowing pretty fast. So I like just barely grabbed onto a branch, pulled myself out, and it was kind of crazy because I was holding onto my kayak with one hand and the other branch in the other. And I eventually was able to get everything back. I didn't lose a single thing. And we got the kayak out. My phone was in the kayak and still worked just fine. Like, my keys even worked. Like, the key fob didn't, like, get short-circuited or anything. So God kind of showed mercy right there. So thank you.
As a teenager and a young adult, I always was wondering, why aren't my glasses working? I need to get better glasses so I can see better. Well, in 1968, I had another eye doctor appointment coming up, but my doctor had gone out of town, and I was referred to a different one, and he looked at my records, and he says, oh, I see here you were diagnosed with an eye disease that causes blindness. And I said, what? And nobody ever told me. And he says, as examining me, then he said I probably wouldn't lose my eyesight completely until I was 50 years old or so. And I said, oh, you know, we were married only a few years. Lisa was a toddler. I had another, Pam was on the way. And I said, Lord, I can't just sit back in a rocking chair and covered with an Afghan and let life go by. I have a family to take care of. And well, here I am 25 years after the 50-year limit, and I'm still can see sort of. And God has just been gracious in giving me a loving family and good friends to help me whenever I need extra help, and guided me to services for visually impaired and blind people that have been helping me. And this year he's really been teaching me how to trust. And every time I get flustered and start on a pity party, he whispers, trust me, I'll see you through.
When I was 15 years old, or 16, I had my temporary driver's license, but obviously I was just learning how to drive, and we were on vacation. We'd go up to Ely, Minnesota every year for 2 years. And we were up in Ely, Minnesota, and we were on the resort, and my brother and I were going to take my dad's brand-new Chevy Blazer into Ely, and it was just the two of us, and as we were leaving, he says to me, do you want to drive? And I said, yeah, I want to drive. And so the two of us start going to Ely, but instead of going to Ely, we turned off on some side roads and we started going further in the country. And I'm driving and pretty much off the beaten path, but on a smaller road. And so I was driving, I drifted over on a narrow road and I hit the shoulder, and the shoulder gave in. And I quickly lost control of this brand new Chevy Blazer and went off a 25-foot embankment with my brother, and I can see right now the trees snapping like toothpicks as we blasted through these cuttings. We went down the 25-foot embankment. We got to the bottom of the marsh, and we were in a swamp, and the Blazer turned completely upside down at the bottom of the swamp and ended up on a culvert. And the engine, of course, had killed. The ignition was still on, and there was gasoline you can smell everywhere, and we were both a little panicked, upside down, sitting on the roof of this Blazer, and there's very little light because all the marsh grass was around the windows, and we kicked out the back window, and we got out of the Blazer, and we walked up this 25-foot embankment back to the road, and neither one of us were hurt, But I was standing there looking down at four tires sticking up in a marsh. And the enormity of what I've done had was just crashing all around me. And just the whole moment was just overwhelming me to no end. And the grace of God showed up when my brother, 2 years older than me, came up to me and just put his arms around me and gave me a big hug. Never said a word, he just gave me a hug. And if you knew my brother and my relationship, this was very uncharacteristic. This did not happen. And I just felt the assurance that, yeah, this is really bad, but you're going to get through it. And I still had to go face my dad, look him in the eyes, and tell him I totaled his blazer. And it was an ordeal. But to this day, what I remember is God's grace being poured in my life through my brother in the moment of that crisis for me.
Well, my story is not a lot different than Nadine's. It had to do with her learning a hard lesson. And we were married for a few years. We had Scott and Eric, and we were attending a Bible study. And we had just lost a child, Andrew, who was a stillborn. And so there were still those emotions that were going through our hearts. And Nadine found out that she was pregnant with Sarah. And at the time, I was driving a two-door Cutlass, and she was driving a Nissan Stanza wagon, which is probably the equivalent of a small minivan nowadays. Most people would never know what that is. But it basically had two sliding doors on the back, and it wasn't big enough to hold three car seats across because it was a fairly small car. We were at the Bible study, and I just remember bringing forth the fact that we were pregnant again and that we were looking for a new vehicle. And we had just gotten done with the Bill Gothard seminars, Nadine and I had. And in that seminar, Bill was talking about how he was on his way somewhere to preach or do a lesson or whatever, and his car just stalled, pulled off to the side of the road, and as he got out of his car, some other car wasn't paying attention, and just clobbered his car. And he said, "Lord, why did you do that?" And, God's comment to Bill was, "Just watch and see that I am the Lord." Within a week, he had seven cars that were donated to him from various people that found out about his accident. And as he looked back, he said, "Lord, I understand now why you do this. It was just a very short time, but I had to show myself faithful to you." I explained that story to our Bible study in our seeking a new vehicle. I said, "I'm not praying for an accident." I said, "But whatever the Lord has in mind for us, that's I'm willing to do that." And I didn't know what that meant at that time. Well, that was on a Saturday. On Tuesday, Nadine was going to go to, they were doing a missions festival out at Elmbrook. And she left at 6:30 or whatever it was, and probably 15, 20 minutes later, I hear the knock on the front door. It's like, well, that's kind of odd. And I go to the front door, and Nadine's there crying. I said, "What happened?" She goes, "I got into a car accident." She goes, "I think I totaled our car." And it was her car. It wasn't my car. If it would have been my car, we, it was only a two-door. We could have dealt with that one. But it was her car, which was probably the nicer of the two. And I said, and I thought right away to the example that I'd given in the Bible study. It's like, "Oh, Lord, really? You had to give us an accident? You couldn't have found a different way to do it?" But that's how it turned out. We ended up getting $3,600 for the car. And they said, "If you want to keep it, You pay us 10%. So we said, "Well, we need to keep it." It was not mechanical damage. It was just mostly facial damage. The front end had gotten beat up, but didn't affect the engine. We went to Mako, had it fixed for a couple hundred dollars. Had a blue bumper on a brown car. Didn't look great, but it was running now. And so we had about $3,000 left over. Car that was okay, and we still needed a new vehicle. And so on Sunday, that Sunday, coming home from church, we stopped at the GMC on Capitol Drive, and it was kind of a chilly day, and so I'm walking in and out of the cars while Nadine and the kids are in my car, and all of a sudden I come around the corner of a minivan, and there's a gentleman coming towards me and kind of startled me because I didn't see him in the parking lot. And he's like, man, these minivans are expensive. I still remember they were like $13,000 even 20-some years ago. And I said, yeah, I said, I don't know how we're going to be able to afford this. And I said, well, what are you looking for? He goes, I'm looking for a minivan. I said, oh, why? He goes, well, he says, I got that big van over there, and my wife just died, and I don't need that big van anymore. I go, really? I said, how much do you want for that big van? And he goes, well, I was thinking about $3,000. Now, if anyone thinks that isn't the Lord, just one right after the other, I mean, that was his mercy in, oh, and I was making $7.50 an hour, and Nadine was a stay-at-home mom. So that was God just saying, I've got it. And even though it didn't start the way we wanted it to, it ended up knowing fully that God was in control of that.
Okay, so as most of you know, back in December, I was in the hospital. I had pneumonia, and I was in the hospital for 11 days, and I was in the intensive care unit for 7 days. But throughout this experience, I felt this overwhelming sense of prayer and that God was taking care of me. Every morning, Mom would come. When Mom came to the hospital, she would sit next to me, and she'd name off this huge list of people who were praying for me. And this was a list of names of from people from all over the country. And so even though I was miserable and I wasn't having the best time of my life, throughout this, I was able to see that no matter what, God loves me, and he'll take care of me, and I didn't have to be afraid.
Amen. Oh, yes.
I'm just going to add what he said.
I know I've shared this with some of you, but I just want to add on because it was something that we shared very much together. But there have been times in my life when I've prayed for something, and I feel like that's just not really... I'm not hearing his answer. I'm not, you know, hearing or finding what he wants to tell me. There's times when I feel like he's been silent, but this was a time when I just, from the beginning, felt such a peace at every step. Like, I just knew that God was working in this situation. And, I mean, look, Josiah had been sick on the couch for, I mean, a couple of weeks almost before we had him admitted to the hospital. He wasn't eating. He wasn't getting any better. We had tried several medications already, and then he had to be admitted, and he just kept getting worse no matter what the doctors tried and did. They had no explanation, and through the whole ordeal, they didn't know, really, was it pneumonia? Was it something else? At one point, they said, you know, he's just not responding. This is not typical. We think this must be something else. They kind of threw, what did they throw? Yeah, lupus and some things. And that was the morning where I'm like, okay, maybe I've been too peaceful here, God. Like, you've got my attention now. Is there, you know, like I'll, you know, start praying harder or, you know, something. And so I had this one unsettled morning, and I called Mary at lunchtime that day, and she just said, you know, Candace, I've seen this before where doctors will, you know, go to like a worst case scenario. And she said, I just think most times it does not turn out to be the case. And even just that day, I just felt, again, just this peace. I felt such a peace. I didn't know for sure that Josiah was going to get better. I didn't know where God was going in all of it. But we knew just the power of that prayer, that covering. I felt it in such a strong way. And even at the end, so because he was at Children's, there's multiple doctors, and one would come in and say, you know, we finally found the right combination of antibiotics, and he's responding, and that's why he's getting better. And another one said, you know, this, yes, it was bacteria, but we don't think the antibiotics had anything to do with it. We should take him off the antibiotics. And, you know, and then another said, you know, we still don't know. Maybe it wasn't ever pneumonia. And none of the doctors could explain, like, why he got sick or why he got better. But I just felt like God was telling us through that whole time, you know, I have you. I love Josiah. I love you. The people that came around us through that time, it was just... and one pastor in particular, I think as it went on, it was really hard just for our family. It was busy. We're, you know, it's the Christmas season. Was he going to be home? And our speech and debate club meets at a church, and the pastor there, I'm not sure who initiated it, but somebody asked this pastor to pray, and he didn't just say, sure, I'll pray, but he said, well, tell me about Josiah. Like, what is his name, and what is he like? What's his personality? I want to know him. And then afterward, he said, I know that God is going to use this in his life. Like, it's not just about this experience, but Josiah is going to go, and he's going to take this experience, and he's going to, this is going to be a testimony in his life that he will have for a long time. And just in the past few weeks, Josiah said, because we're always thinking about speeches and debate in our house, he said, I think next year, Mom, I want to do a speech on the power of prayer. And so I think we love to share this testimony.
So. Okay, so I've never had a bad sickness, like a really bad one. So one day I woke up, I had a headache. Told my mom about it. She gave me some medicine. I went to school. I was in sixth grade, so last year. I got to school, and our first class, can't remember what it was, but it was two classes after that I was in math. My headache had gone away, but my stomach started to hurt. So I told my teacher, and they told me to go to the nurse's office to call my mom. So I called my mom. I laid down on the bed. And when my mom had gotten there, our house is about a half an hour to 35 minutes away. So by the time she gotten there, I couldn't get up out of the bed because my core hurt too much. So the nurse in there was like, have you or any of your siblings had, what's it called? Appendicitis. I was like, append a what now? So my mom was, I don't know what she said really, but we were going on the way to the hospital. She was telling me what appendicitis was, that it was just a leak of poisons into your stomach or whatever. Yeah, no big deal. And then by the time we got there and got everything organized, I was in a lot of pain. And then they gave me some treatments. They put me on an IV. And then by the time they put me in an MRI, they had no idea what it was. So they gave me some Gatorade, like a fluidy stuff, and I wanted a Gatorade flavor. So I drank it. I told my dad, I don't feel like drinking it. My stomach doesn't feel well. But he forced me to drink the whole thing, and it was like a big jar this big. So then I took a nap for a few hours, or I don't know how long. And then I woke up, I was like, Mom, I think I need the bucket. And then I threw up. So after that, doctors came in. They said, you're probably going to have surgery to get your appendix out, So we went down to the surgery, like the waiting room for the surgery, and he told us that we're going to give you like the snoozy stuff or whatever it's called. And then we were waiting a few minutes, and I told my mom and dad that I was scared for the surgery because that I haven't had that before. So we prayed. We prayed that we would It would go goodly and nothing would go wrong. And then a doctor came in a few minutes before the surgery and said, "I think the inspector who looked at the MRI was wrong. I don't think you need a surgery. The fluid, because I had thrown up, the fluid hadn't reached the area when they took the MRI, so it didn't show up. So I didn't end up needing a surgery."
God, you are so good. I thank you for testimonies. Thank you for hearts that have been touched intimately, Lord, by a love that they've seen and known and experienced. Thank you, Lord, for the brothers and the sisters that have seen your mercy in their lives. Thank you, Lord, just for the evening to have brothers and sisters share, to give you the glory. To know that, Lord, you don't change. You have more good planned for us than we can comprehend, and that your ways are always good for us. And so as we hear, you are working out the details in sometimes peculiar and unpredictable ways, holding us, watching over us, guarding us. We pray, Lord, that we would continue in this time of Lent and this season of confession. Confess, Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever, and we love you, and we pray that you would just indwell us and continue to draw us to the fullness of faith that you want us to have. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen. Let's rise, and we'll sing the closing song.